made a commitment to proclaim him every day. Shouting from the mountains that Jesus is the way. He gave the commission, and now it's up to you and me. It's time to declare it. Somebody needs to share it.
Seated. Want to thank you for being here with us this morning. We are not ashamed of the gospel, and we get a great opportunity to share that this coming week with Vacation Bible School, and you'll hear some more about that a little bit later. But want to welcome those who are on all of our social media platforms, on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things. It just helps to get the word out to many more people. And welcome to those who are listening on the phone live streaming also. That's a free service. If you know of someone who doesn't have the internet, this calls them toll free. It doesn't cost them anything on their end either. It can be from anywhere in the United States that it doesn't call them. It's a toll-free call, and it calls them automatically when we go live. So if you want that number, see me after the service. We'll be glad to give that to you, or call the church office. We'll be glad to share that with you. If you're at home and you do have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's just a couple of tabs over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. These were at the doors as you came in. There's some on the sides of the stage. Be sure to pick up one of those. We've got our children's worship bulletins, one for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up. They're in the windowsill to my right. They're also under that info tab. You can download, share, print them yourself, however you want to do that. And then the prayer list is under that info tab, so be sure to take the time to get those things downloaded. Just want to encourage you, welcome you this morning. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning after a week of vacation and time. We've got another Sunday where I'm going to be out this coming week, so keep us in prayer for that. We have our son who's going to be getting married this coming weekend, so we'll be up outside of Louisville for that. So keep us in prayer as we travel up for that, and pray for them also with the wedding. But want to welcome our guests especially. We've got some guest bags on the sides of the stage as well as at the doors. If you're a first-time guest, we want to encourage you to pick up one of those. If you brought a guest, make sure they get one of those. It's got some information about our church. It's got some gifts that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us. There's also a card in the pew in front of you there. I want to encourage you to take that. There's a QR code on there you can scan with your phone and fill out the information that's on that card, or you can write it on that card and just place it in an offering plate here or at the doors as you leave this morning. We just want to be able to follow up with you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So Brother Mike, come and lead us.
Good morning, all. I know you just sat down, so let's stand again. And let's praise the Lord and sing hymn 277, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.
You'll notice in your bulletins our missionaries of the week. They are serving in the Central Asia peoples. You'll notice a little asterisk beside their name. That is not their real name, but that's the name that we've been shared with because they are in a place that is very secure because of the possibility of their lives being harmed where they are sharing the gospel there. And so Gary and Ann are using food and fellowship with people to share the gospel. They cook extra meals. They have people over in the area where they serve. It's not a luxury to be able to get meat for your meals, and so they're able to provide some of that from time to time to ask people to come and to join. And so Gary and Ann have been there for over 20 years in Central Asia, and so most of their work is supporting missionary teams who are coming in and the missionaries who are in the field, as well as the indigenous people there that they are ministering to. So we want to pray that the people they are reaching with the good news of the gospel will grow in their maturity and grow in their faithfulness. You'll see underneath that the prayer request for our Moldova missionaries, and I encourage you to be praying for them also. They're going to be here later this month to share with us. They are in the States right now, and so they're going to be swinging by to come and share what's going on in their ministries there, and so keep them in prayer also as they get ready to do that, and as well as they're going to various churches sharing about their ministry. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries and for our service this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the gospel that we're not ashamed of. Thank you, Lord, that you have set us aside. You have consecrated us for your kingdom work.
Father, we may not always feel like we're doing everything we should, and we many times don't. And so, Father, because we don't, we know that is sin. There are things, Lord, sometimes we do that we know we shouldn't do. And so we come before you to ask for you to forgive us, to cleanse us of all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. We want to worship you with pure and clean hearts this morning, not purity by anything we've done to justify ourselves, but by what Christ has done for us to justify us by his precious blood, by his sacrifice on the cross for us. So, Lord, as we come in prayer for our missionaries, we pray that you would hear us as we pray for Gary and Ann Warrior. Lord, we know that's not their real names, but you know them. You know where they're specifically serving. You know the dangers that they face with the security issues there. And so we just pray, God, that you would place a hedge of protection about them, continue to bless them as they continue to reach out to people sharing the gospel, as they minister to mission teams that are coming throughout the summer, especially, as well as other times of the year, and ministering to the missionaries that are serving on the field there as well as those indigenous people there seeking to grow those churches. So, Lord, we pray that you would help those local believers to grow in maturity and faithfulness. And be with our Moldova missionaries, Lord, as they are sharing the work that they are doing in Moldova with churches all across the United States this month and last month, all the way through into July. And we just pray, God, that you will bless them, protect them as they travel. We look forward to the time they'll be here to share with us. But Lord, you know their needs as they're apart and away from the mission field there. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless the team that is there and continue, Lord, to have your hand upon them. Lord, especially as we get ready for Vacation Bible School this week, we pray for all those kids that are going to hear the gospel. But we not only pray for them, we pray for their families, their moms, their dads, their grandmas, their grandpas, and others, their brothers and sisters, that Lord, they would also hear. And that it would be a great opportunity, Lord, for us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share that good news when we have those opportunities. And we just pray, God, that there will be many who will come to faith in Christ, and those who already are in Christ will be encouraged in their walk with you. So bless them, Lord, and bless our Vacation Bible School. Be with all of our workers and give them a special blessing this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here in person, in the pews in front of you is your offering envelopes. There are some at the tables, some on the windowsills there. You can also go online to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's all the way over under the Give Online tab there. It's a real easy platform to set up there for you to do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. I've also got a mission trip I'm going to be going on later this summer in July. Our association is doing a trip, two trips actually, with two different groups, actually three different groups, but two of those from the association at large, are going to Calgary. One of those is going to be July the 19th through the 26th. That's the one I'll be on. July the 26th through the August the 6th will be the second one. But I'm seeking those who would maybe be prayer partners with me. I've got some prayer lists here that I want to encourage you to come by and see me after the service. I'm not sure which door I'll be at, but I'll be at one of those doors. Unless somebody comes forward this morning, and then I'll be down here at the front. So if you want me at the front, come forward this morning. So I do encourage you, if you can be a prayer partner there, to please let me know that, and I'll get you that paper so you can be praying for our trips. Don't forget also, we're still got a couple of more weeks here before Father's Day that we're still collecting the change, the bills, the checks in your baby bottles for the Pregnancy Support Center Life Choices. So I want to encourage you to continue doing that. If you didn't get a baby bottle, you want to get one, let us know. We'll make sure we get you one so that you can do that. Or you can just pick one up at the Dollar Tree or Dollar General and fill it and bring it in on Father's Day. You can totally do that. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. There are a few more of these cards that are laying around in various places. You'll see them as you're leaving this morning. Pick these up, share them with some kids, share them with some families, invite them to come to Vacation Bible School. It's got the information on the back. If you're one of our members and you've not pre-registered yet, there's a little QR code there that will take you to our Facebook page that you can click the link and then do the registration there. If you were here yesterday, we got you registered, so thank you for doing that. But if you've not done that yet, it will help us tremendously to not have such a long line to fill out papers tomorrow evening. So if you'll do that online today, that will be a great benefit for us. So be sure to do that, pick up the cards, share those with others. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
As Christians, we know that the Lord's coming after us, and we're going to meet him in the air. For those that aren't Christians, the opportunity is here today for you to be ready for that to happen. Song that we're going to sing right now is 195, and it keys on that very aspect of what if it were today. So sing this song with us, please, and ladies.
You see on the screen there the title for our song that we're doing this morning. You will know the words of this if you've been attending church for any amount of time. It's a very easy tune to catch on to if you've never heard it before. It's three songs that are put together into one medley. Please sing along with us if the Lord moves in your heart to do so.
I know how hard times
Children's Church. We'll be gathering over on the piano side during this next song. And if you would, please stand and sing with us hymn 406, The Solid Rock.
Amen. Take your Bibles this morning as we come back to our passage we've been looking at for a few weeks already, to Luke chapter 21. This is the Olivet, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, giving them some last words before he goes to the cross. And so you're going to remember here that Luke 21 takes place in the last week of his life. Actually, it's on Wednesday evening in particular, before the crucifixion. On Friday, he sits down with his disciples. He's on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, where you can look back towards Jerusalem. You can see the Temple Mount from there. And he's already told them about the destruction of the temple that's coming. And he tells them that he's going to return in the future, that he's going to establish his kingdom. He's already told them that he's going to leave them. And so that when he comes again, he's going to come in power and he's going to come in glory. The first time he came in humility to die. The second time he comes in power to reign. So what we're learning about the second coming of the Lord here, we're learning about from the Lord himself. So this particular passage, this message that Jesus gives is an answer to a question that was asked by the disciples when he told them that he was going to come and bring the kingdom and bring the current age to an end and establish his golden age, his glorious age of his kingdom. And they wanted to know, like all of us want to know, when? When is this going to happen? And that's an appropriate question to ask, when? And that's their question when you go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. So we're going to start there and then go into our passage in verse 8 through verse 11. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' and the time is at hand. He says, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, as this may not be our typical message to hear, it's where you have led us to in this passage, looking at the Olivet Discourse, the final message, the final sermon that you gave to your disciples, the final sermon you give to us before Jesus went to the cross. And Father, there is so much in these verses here that we're taking a little bit each week looking through this wonderful message that was given, that we need encouragement in the days that we're in. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to us, that there will be application for us in our present time, but especially, Lord, for those who are lost, that they would sense the need for their salvation, and for those who are saved, that they would see the urgency for sharing the gospel in the days ahead. So bless your word in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So these verses that we're looking at here in this whole chapter really is the longest answer that Jesus gives to any question that was asked of him in the New Testament. Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are all parallel passages that give us the multifaceted answer to that question. It reminds us that understanding the future, understanding prophecy, understanding the end of history is an important issue. It wasn't just something that the Lord wanted to leave to happenstance. He knows that he's going to the cross. He wants his disciples to be prepared. He wants us to be prepared for that day. So it's not a minor thing that the Lord wouldn't have taken so much time and given so much material in answer to a simple question, when? It demands some work when you look at this passage. It demands of us some study, but it can be understood and it needs to be understood, and it has a powerful impact on our lives now when we understand what God has planned for the future. So if you look at it the way the world is going today, and you listen to the messengers of future doom and those who take it upon themselves to warn us what is coming, sometimes you turn on the news and you'll hear all the discouraging things that are happening, you would think that somehow everything has gone wrong and that it's getting worse and we're going down a track toward disaster. We are careening out of control. And you know what the answer would be to that? Yes, we are. But also on the flip side of that coin, it's not out of control. How do we know that? Because it's still in God's control. We're constantly being terrified as a population by the things that could happen. We're told through the media, through people who warn us, and also even through movies and books and the internet, that at any point in time, something could come from outer space, a piece of some meteorite somewhere, or an asteroid or whatever, some other body crashing into this planet, shattering it into a billion pieces, and everything could be over. We're warned all the time of a destruction of the ozone layer around the Earth. We're warned of toxic waste around our planet, of potential plagues and bacteria and viruses that are learning to morph themselves away from the antibiotics that have been used for so long to treat them through the years. And they're developing into forms that we really can't even deal with many times. We're warned continually about the fact that the world is terrorized by people who have nuclear power. They're gaining the ability to wipe cities and states and even whole countries away with the massive power developed by that new science and new technology. There are 100 different ways that we might be afraid of the future. But think about it for a second, maybe even a minute, if you will. Has everything gone wrong? Has God lost control? Think about it. Isn't he still the sovereign of the universe? Is this a good idea gone bad? Now think about what Jesus is saying here. Wouldn't we have expected that after Jesus had come, had died on the cross, had provided salvation, he had said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And after he arose from the dead and ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, that he was now in charge and reigning over the development of his kingdom, that everything would have gotten better and better and better since then. You know, there are people who think that. They're called post-millennialists, if you want a technical term. They think that the church is going to grow, it's going to be more powerful, it's going to be more powerful finally, until finally Christianity makes the world better and better and better, and finally makes the world so good that we provide a kingdom, that we call Jesus back to reign over this kingdom that we provided for him. Is that the plan? And has somehow that plan gone wrong? Well, the first time Jesus came, the ending didn't look good at all. We talked about that the last time we looked at this chapter. He ended on a cross like a criminal, a common criminal. They thought, this is bad, this is over. But that was reversed very fast when he came out of the grave on the third day and then visibly ascended into the heavens and then sent the Holy Spirit that on the day of Pentecost was there when people spoke in languages that they didn't know to give glory to God and then to preach the gospel. So as we look at that, shouldn't history be somehow affected by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the development of the church? Is this really the plan that we're living on the brink of the next great disaster that could wipe us all out, all prior civilizations have been living on that brink also? And even though we in this day have managed by science and technology to mitigate some of the impacts of things that could wipe us out, as we said, there are many more things today than ever has been that could wipe us out than there were in the past. So when you look at all those things, you might think, what if something like that happens and wipes everybody out on the face of the planet? Well, the scripture tells us that's not what's going to happen. There is going to be a great tribulation. There is going to be judgment. There are going to be people on this earth during that time. So what should we have expected? What should the disciples have expected in this last message? What did Jesus tell us to expect? I want to give you a few things here that Jesus told us to expect in this text. First of all, the certainty of global turmoil. The certainty of global turmoil. Now, I entitled this message, A World in Conflict. And we are in a world that's in conflict. Notice what Jesus warns of in these verses. He warns of wars. He warns of earthquakes, of famines, of pestilences. And these events aren't random. They're part of our fallen world's reality. And they serve as a reminder of our need for redemption. So rather than being surprised, rather than being dismayed, as the disciples were going to face their own trials and tribulations, they were to, and we are called, to recognize these things as a part of God's sovereign plan. So when you see things going on around this world, you see things going on around our nation, and you wonder, where is God? He's still in control. When you look at what Jesus said there in a word, that's a totally pessimistic view of the future. He tells about all these bad things that are going to happen, and there's not one hopeful element in what he said thus far. Three things jump out of that. One thing Jesus says is that the age between then and when he comes again will be marked by religious deception. There's going to be those who are going to come and say, I am the Christ, I am he, I am the, it's the time, the kairos, the epoch, the golden age has come. And he says, don't go after those people, they're false. Now, the period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ will be marked by religious deception in the name of Christ. The thriving, the development, the escalation, the growth of a false kind of Christianity. Secondly, it's not only marked by a religious deception, we even see that today, religious deception, but it's also marked by a global disaster. Global disaster involving war and disturbances and earthquakes and plagues and famines and terrors. And then he uses this all-encompassing term to say great signs from heaven. Thirdly, it's marked by believers' persecution or distress. So understand this, just because you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we said last time, your life is not going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be great and hunky-dory and fine in your life, and it's going to be blessings and candy canes and rainbows and whatever. There's going to be difficulty for you as a believer. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And that day is coming, even for those of us as believers here in America. So look for three things, he says. Look for deceivers, look for disasters, look for distresses on those who are believers even. So really not what you might have thought that the Lord would have set in motion as his last message to his disciples and the last word he would give to us before he goes to the cross. So now that he's come, now that he's risen from the dead, now that he's ascended to the heavens, now that he's sent the Holy Spirit and the kingdom is being built and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, maybe you thought the next line would be, we're going to take over the earth, we're going to reduce all the natural disasters, we're going to reduce all the wars, we're going to eliminate all the persecution of the people of God. What he's saying is just the opposite. Escalating deception, escalating disasters, escalating distress on the heads of those who belong to God. Look at history around you. It is right on schedule. When the disciples said, when is this going to happen and what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, Jesus could have said to them, and he did say to them on other occasions, it's an hour that you cannot expect when it's going to happen. Luke 12:40. He says, you're not going to know, or like he said in Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour, nobody knows. Or like in Acts 1:7, that says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. So he could have said that to his disciples. He's sovereign over those, and that's true. We can't know the day. We can't know the hour. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that he will come like a thief in the night. He's going to come invisible, undetected, in an hour when you think not, you won't know it. That's in God's hands. You look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14 to 16. Paul again says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. So understand this, we don't know the exact moment. We don't know the day or the hour when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to rapture the church and begin the launch of the judgment in the time of tribulation that precedes his return to set up his kingdom and to judge the ungodly and to reward the righteous. We don't know when that time's going to begin. But in the meantime, Jesus says, here's what you can expect between the first coming and the second coming. You can expect deception, you can expect disaster, you can expect distress. Not a very hopeful message. Clearly a pessimistic message. A fallen world cycling downwards, escalating deception, escalating disaster, escalating persecution. And it reaches its height right near the very end. When you go over to the book of Revelation, you can read even more there in detail in Revelation 6 through chapter 19. There you have the details of the final seven-year period before the Lord establishes his kingdom. And it's a horrific deception. It's horrific disasters. It's horrific persecution and distress upon those who call the name of Jesus Christ. It starts now, Jesus is saying. It starts now for you as my disciples that he's speaking to there on the side of the Mount of Olives. It starts now for us when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's going to continue escalating until it reaches its highest point just before the return of Jesus Christ. So you can expect a constant array of deceiving false teachers, expect physical disasters, expect persecution, all increasing towards the end. Now, this is such a crucial prophecy for Jesus to give for a couple of reasons that ought to be obvious. One of those reasons is that it shows he is God, because only God knows the future. And he vindicates his claims to deity by predicting the future. And here we are 2,000 years later saying, that's exactly the way it's been. That's the way it is. And clearly, that's the way it's going to continue to be in this world. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. Secondly, it not only shows his supernatural knowledge of the future, but it also shows his supernatural control of the future, because this is the plan. The first coming didn't end in failure. Now, from the disciples' point of view, when they see Jesus hanging on the cross, they see it. How did this happen? The whole thing that we've been living with him for these last three and a half years, it's a failure. They could have looked at it in that way. Jesus is telling them it's not a failure. It ended in success, because what Jesus did on the cross is he purchased our redemption on the cross, and God vindicated his death on the cross by raising him from the dead, which was the divine validation of his perfect sacrifice. And he took him to heaven, seated him at the right hand of the Father, made him Lord, and gave him authority over all. And then he sent the Holy Spirit into this world to redeem and to build the church in his name. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the scripture is crystal clear that the Father will exalt him and glorify him when he sends him back the second time. But in the meantime, this is what we experience in the world and what it's going to be like. Look again at verse 9. He says, "And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." So again there, what's he saying to expect? Deception, disasters, distress, persecution. But he says, but when you see that, that doesn't mean that the end is coming immediately. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, here's what Jesus added there. He said in Matthew 24, verse 8, "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, that's a very vivid analogy that's often used in the scripture. It was often used by Jewish writers, and it would be familiar to the Jewish people. Birth pains, you ladies know exactly that if you've ever had a child, birth pains are an increasing sequence of contractions that finally become intense, fiercely intense, and result in the big event, the birth. And so that's an appropriate analogy for understanding human history. The contractions or the pains, they start out light, and they increase and they increase and they increase till they reach a point of excruciating pain before the big event. So Jesus is saying these are just the beginnings of the birth pains. They're very early birth pains, and they've been going on for 2,000 years, but they have been escalating. And if you want to see what they're going to look like at the very end, as I said before, go to Revelation 6 through 19, and you have an explanation there of all those events. So these early contractions, they're not equal to the real ones that come later and grow in a final intensity. Now, I'm not sure exactly where we are in this process. I don't know how much longer this world will suffer these birth pains. I don't know how fast they will escalate, and I don't know how precisely when the end will come. But I do know that what we're experiencing is exactly what Jesus said we would experience. So first of all, look at the deceivers. Go back to verse 8. He says, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them." And so Jesus here promises there are going to be many who are going to be false representatives of himself. They're going to come in his name, in the name of Christ, false forms of Christianity, false claims to be the Messiah. We've seen that in days past. We see that in common days today. We see a false form of Christianity that's not based in the gospel of Jesus Christ's word. There's a false Christianity out there that says you're going to get healthier and healthier and prosper, and that's not the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're false forms of Christianity. During the time of Felix as governor over Israel, right after Jesus Christ's ascension, Josephus, the historian, says that there was a would-be Messiah being executed every day in that day. They were everywhere in those early years, and they're still around even today. And Christianity found its way to falsehood very, very rapidly. If you read any of the early church fathers, even in the next century, you begin to see all kinds of false claims of Christianity, all kinds of heresies and bizarre interpretations of Scripture that have to be dealt with and fought against so that sound doctrine could survive. And you see that even today. People who take the Word of God and they cherry pick a verse out of the Scripture and they make it to mean something that goes contrary to the rest of what Scripture says. That's why you always ought to examine the Word of God. You ought to make sure that you're studying the Word of God. Or we come up with all kinds of heresies. And it goes on through the centuries as the church councils met to crystallize the Trinity, to centralize the deity of Christ as the prominent and true representation of Christian doctrine. At the same time that all that's going on, you have the growth of the Gnostic Gospels. And it's everywhere. In other words, that you could attain to knowledge and get so high in your knowledge that you could become as God. So there will always be those who have a different approach to Christianity, who say they represent Christ when they don't. That's going to happen. He says, don't go after them. Be like the Bereans that are talked about in the Scripture, those who search the Scripture to see if those things were true. Don't ever take what I say to be, that's the fact, it has to be, Preacher Jim said it. You take what I say and you take it back to the Word of God and examine it to make sure that I didn't make a mistake in saying something. I'm human, I'm fallible, I can make a mistake. But notice, deceivers. He didn't want them to be surprised. In fact, if you think Christianity is going to take over the world and get better and better, you've got it exactly wrong. False Christianity is going to prevail on the popular level. Secondly, he talks about disasters. Now, he says you can expect this spread and this escalation of false religion and false religious leaders, and they're absolutely everywhere. They're through our churches, they're on TV, they're on the internet, teaching their false teachings, misrepresenting Christ. But in addition to that, there are going to come global catastrophes. That's what he's talking about in verse 9 there. It's easy to become terrified when you read verse 9. If you didn't know what Scripture says, if you didn't know that God was sovereign, that God is in control, if you didn't know that God is on His throne and that God is ordering history, this would be a terrifying world to live in. It would be a terrifying world to raise your children in. It'd be a terrifying world to raise your grandchildren in. To think about your future in this world, especially with the people out there making the worst case scenario all the time for everything that possibly could go wrong. And we say it all the time. I can't imagine what my kids are going to go through or what my grandkids are going to go through as they grow up, because it keeps getting worse. And so the Lord understands that, and we can be terrified by the way things go in this world, even in a primitive world around the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a terrifying world to live in the disciples' day, because it was marked by wars and disturbances. It was marked by terrible things. Let me break that out a little bit. Just take wars and go down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, and he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And you'll see there that he explains what he has in mind. If there is any subject that dominates world history, it's the subject of war. If you ever study the history of the world, you cannot escape the history of war. That's what it's been about. It's the history of who conquers who and who subjugates who and who defeats whom and who wins and who loses and who triumphs and who advances and who retreats. The whole of humanity is a history of war. Nothing is more characteristic of humanity than war. Civil war, border war, tribal war, family war, revolutions, rebellions, military actions, terrorism, genocide, world wars. Before the time of Jesus Christ, think about this. Historians record about 70 significant wars. Before Christ, 70. That has nothing to do with the conflicts and rebellions and clashes and battles and conflict attacks. They go on every day all over the world. 70 wars recorded before Christ. In the thousand years after Christ, the first 1,000 years, there were 50 wars. 50 wars in 1,000 years. In the next 500 years after that, there were 100 wars. In the next 300 years after that, there were 250 wars. In the last 200 years, there have been 500 wars. And there are currently, right now, about 56 conflicts involving 92 countries around this world. Escalating, escalating, escalating. But that's nothing compared to what's coming in the future. What Jesus is showing us here is that this is going to be characteristic of that day, but this is the birth pains, which means it's going to get stronger and stronger and greater and more intense. So Jesus warns of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences. As we said, these events are not random. They're all part of our fallen world that we live in, and they serve as a reminder of our need for redemption. So rather than being surprised about the things we wake up in the morning and we see the news, maybe the stock market crashes tomorrow, who knows? Maybe it does. Don't be surprised about that. Don't be dismayed about that. We ought to recognize those as signs as part of God's sovereign plan. And if you want a glimpse at the very end of those final 7 years, we've already told you where to go in Revelation. Whatever wars are going on in the world, whatever wars have gone on in the past, whatever wars will go on in the near future, they're going to be nothing compared to the great final wars that occur during the time of tribulation. Jesus says nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Some people thought that that related only to 70 AD. That this is all surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. In 70 AD, the Romans did come. They did destroy Jerusalem. They brought down the temple. They brought down the city as Jesus said they would. He said that previously already in this same chapter. He predicted that back in verse 6. But what this is talking about is something far bigger than what happened in 70 AD. It's a global tumult and wars that are going to be going on. It'll be the characteristic of the period of time between the two comings, escalating to a savagery unknown and unimagined at the very end. And then go back to verse 9 and take that second word, tumults or disturbances, commotions, catastrophes, upheavals, cataclysms. Those are all synonyms of what that word means. But we could go down to find a further explanation in verse 11. Verse 11 says there will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Let me ask you, has the world experienced those kind of things? Is that not characteristic? So look at that first one about the earthquakes there. It's the word seismos megalos. It is from which we get the word seismic, that we record the level of an earthquake, and mega. In other words, big earthquakes, massive earthquakes, great earthquakes. This planet is disintegrating, and there's nothing we can do about that. That's all a part of God's plan and what's going to happen. He's going to make it new one day, and we're living on a disposable planet. The environmentalists are right. It is going in the wrong direction. The second law of thermodynamics is in operation. All things tend toward disorder. It's happening all around us, and there's the massive effort to try to save the planet. But let me ask you, can we save the planet? No, the planet is under slow disintegration. The birth pains are already obvious. There are great earthquakes. There always have been. We have records of earthquakes. Now, interestingly enough, you can go back to the first one that's actually on record that we have the most record about. Back in January 23rd, 1556. Now, there are a lot of earthquakes before that, but we don't have good records about them. But in 1755, 8,000 died in Portugal in an earthquake. In 1857, there was an earthquake in Naples, right at the foot of Mount Vesuvius. 11,000 died. In 1908, so you can see as we keep progressing closer to the future, at the famous Regio Calabria, the Straits of Messina between Italy and Sicily, there was an earthquake that killed 20,000. In 1920, there was an earthquake in China that killed 200,000. In 1922, there was an earthquake in Japan that killed 150,000. Again, another one in China in 1927 that killed 200,000. In 1939, in Turkey, there was an earthquake that killed 33,000. In 1960, in Morocco, 10,000 were killed in an earthquake. In 1970, in Peru, some of you might remember some of these, 70,000 were killed. In 1976, a Guatemalan earthquake killed 25,000. That same year in China, an earthquake killed 250,000 people. In 1985, the earthquake that happened in Mexico City, 10,000 died. In 1988, in Armenia, 25,000 died. In 2001, 21,000 died in an earthquake in India. In 2002, 31,000 died in an earthquake in Iran. In 2004, 283,000 died because of the Sumatran earthquake that caused a tsunami in the ocean there to kill that many people. Over and over, you see, there's going to be more because Jesus says there's going to be more. But we haven't seen anything like the kind of earthquakes that God has prepared for the future. How bad is this earthquake in the last days? Well, let me give you a little insight. Revelation 16, verse 20 says this. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And what was their response? They cursed God for the plague of hell because the plague was so severe. Jesus says, be prepared. It's coming. The question for you this morning is when it comes, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but when it comes, are you going to be prepared? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? If you haven't trusted by faith in Him, you have no promise of the next breath. You don't have a promise of the next hour, the rest of this day, the rest of this week, month, year, whatever. You do not have any promise. It doesn't matter what age you are. We see young people who die all the time from various diseases and accidents that happen that we would never imagine that person would have died. Sometimes you have a husband and wife who are facing struggles, and the one that you thought would have passed away is not the one who does. It can happen to any of us at any moment. So we need to make sure that we're ready, that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But here's what you need to understand this morning as a believer. Jesus has warned you for a purpose, for a reason. He wants you to be sharing the good news of the gospel before it's too late. That day is coming. You can look and count on it throughout history, the prophecies we see in the Old Testament that came to be fulfilled in the New Testament, the prophecies in the New Testament that we've already seen to be fulfilled even in our days. If God said it, it's going to happen. And you need to be making the most of every moment of every day you have to share the good news of the gospel with the people in your circles. He may not be calling you to go over to India. He may not be calling you to go to the Central Asian peoples like our missionaries that we read about earlier this morning. He may be just be simply calling you to talk to your neighbor across the street, to talk to those friends you work with, to share the gospel with those kids who are playing in your neighborhood, to make the most of those opportunities. We are living in a world in conflict. What are you doing? Do you know Christ? And if you know Him, are you ashamed of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. So much more still to see in this passage, and we'll get there, Lord. And I pray, God, that you will make these truths known to us, to realize, Lord, that even though this may not be the final 7 years yet, we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days since Jesus ascended into the heavens. It has gotten worse and worse, and it's not going to get better. We have times of ebbs and flows in history, but it continually gets worse from one generation to another. Lord, we know that. We look back at our own childhoods, and we wonder how in the world are these kids growing up in what they're experiencing and being exposed to. Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who may be here who've never trusted by faith in Christ. May they call to you and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe He was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Father, if someone's prayed something like that in their hearts and meant that with all sincerity, help them to know that they are saved today, that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, your word tells us we will be saved. Father, I pray they would come to publicly profess that faith in Christ, to follow through with believer's baptism. Lord, there are many of us who are here as believers this morning, and we've been so influenced by this world. We become so inoculated to the things that we see around us, and we think that's just the way it's always been, and that's the way it's always going to be, and so no rush, no hurry. We get caught up in our day-to-day activities, and we forget that time keeps marching on, and one day it will end, either in death or with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we will be found faithful, that we will be ready, because we will have not been ashamed of the gospel, but that we would share with those you give us the opportunity to, and Lord, that you would use those seeds that are planted to bring people to faith in Christ. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask your brother Mike to come and lead us in our hymn invitation. Would you stand as we sing "Just As I Am"? Would you come this morning as the Lord lays on your heart?
Oh.
Come on up, Janice. And you can come on up, Mindy and Izzy. All right, what a great service this is this morning, and to have these coming forward. This is Janice Davis. She's been attending for some time now, and she felt led in by the Lord in her heart to come this morning to join our fellowship by letter from a church in Oklahoma, and so we praise the Lord for that. If you're excited for her decision this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then also, this is Mindy and Izzy Morgan. They've been coming for some time, too. Izzy's been a part of our Awana program for a while, too. And so we're just so excited for their decisions this morning. They know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and want to come and join our church by a statement of their faith in Christ. So if you're excited for their decision this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're so excited for all of you. Amen. Give the Lord a great hand. We're going to ask you to have a seat real quick on the front pew. And after our announcements by Brother Jonathan, then we'll ask you both to come back up here. You all to come back up here. And people, you come by and give them the right hand of fellowship and encourage them for their decisions.
Miss Brittany has an announcement for us.
Okay, good morning. This week is VBS. I don't know how we got here, because I feel like I just made an announcement that was like, VBS is coming, and now we're here. So this week, 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m., please bring your children, nursery through sixth grade. They will be blessed. You will be blessed by what they learn this week. Our theme this week is magnified, learning to magnify God in the small things. So very excited for that. For our volunteers and our teachers and their families, dinner will be in the fellowship hall from 5 to 5:45 p.m. Please come eat so that you are fueled for the evening. These are buckets there. This one is actually from the foyer. There's also one in the hallway. These are for you to fill out little notes of encouragement for our teachers, for our leaders as we go through the week. And these will be in the prayer room, so as they take a moment of respite in the prayer room, they can read those cards. There will be a security training for all of our VBS leaders, teachers, and the VBS security team in the youth room at 4 p.m. today. The deacons and Sunday security are also welcome to join, but there will be another training for them at another time, so please do not feel obligated to be there today. Decorations. Guys, these decorations are amazing. If you guys have taken any time to walk the hallways or to be in any of the Sunday school room upstairs, thank you so much to everybody who took the time and the creativity to decorate their rooms the way that they are. They are incredible, and they will be a blessing to our kids. And lastly, pray for us as we go through this week that the things that we teach plant seeds in these children and in their families, and that we see a change in them and in their families for Christ. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Are there any other announcements? All right, as she said, VBS training is tonight, and there's no evening service tonight because for preparation for VBS. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for the message Brother Jim brought us, and please help for us to be bold in our faith and our witness, and be bold for you this week as we go through VBS and be with all the teachers, give the volunteers, give them patience and boldness and strength and energy, Lord, as we go through this week and bless this community. Please help for us to make an impact on this community that glorifies you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.